When you think of worship, what do you think of? When you think of worship, I guess what we were doing just a while ago, we were singing, so we think of singing as worship. I think of bowing before a king. That's things that's historically that kings would require for subjects that they would have, in the Bible and throughout history. And I mean, actually get down on your hands and knees, which if I did it, you wouldn't see me. I'd get down below here and bow. Right, but you know what it is to get on your knees and bow. That's sometimes we think of that as worship. I have an idea of worship from my youth. I was part of a Pentecostal church when I was younger. I don't know if any of y'all were ever a part of that. And so the thing's a little different than probably what we do here, and that's different. And one of the things, there's a lot of stuff going on, but I do remember that they always would have their hands raised up throughout the whole church service. For an hour, and I tell you what, I'd be up there like a little kid, right, 10 years old, going, oh my goodness, I'm hurting. I would get a workout, but it's like it was expected, right, because it was part of the tradition, expected that, we're worshiping, so you're going to be like everyone else and do this. And so that's what they do. And so that comes to mind when I think of worship. I think of that is youth. I think of, me going, whew, I'm so tired after that. Now, the thing about worship, and we have all these ideas of worship of God, and what I want to look at is that I think a lot of times we think of worship, myself, don't think of the entire picture of what it is, what God wants from us in worship. And the thing is that worship should be more than a single act or a group of acts. Worship is more than a single act or a group of acts. Because you think of things that people do to worship, and people have different ways that they express worship. And what I want to look at is that we should live a life of worship. A life of worship. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some Hebrew words that are actually, there's one that's used for worship translated, and several that's used for praise. And we're going to look at five aspects of worship today from looking at these Hebrew words and actually what these mean. Because it actually is interesting that these words that are translated praise and also translated worship have meanings that kind of go beyond what you just would think, because they actually give you an idea of what God expects from worship from those who follow Him. And so before I look at this, and when I was putting this message together, as I often do, people, because we do public things on Facebook, and we have a lot of people who follow us or are watching us out there on Facebook, I'll get some messages sent to my, and I don't mind if you send messages to my Facebook Messenger. That's fine. I may not see it sometimes, because sometimes it blocks people that I don't know. But if I do know and I see it, a lot of times I'll. And I get this message early on a Sabbath morning. And I tell you what, when you wake up and first thing you got is a message, you're like, oh, what is this? And I was like, somebody's, whoa. And so, and in big capital letters, they were asking me in this Facebook post, it says, are the Lord's feast allowed to be kept here in the Philippines or in Kenya? That was their question. And I go, wow, that's early. I mean, 6 a.m. in the morning, that's early for me to think about this. I say, oh, they're asking, can we keep the feast in the Philippines or Kenya? And so, and they go and do some explaining. They said, there are so-called believers today insist that the feast of the Lord, as enumerated in Leviticus 23, is still to be kept today, and they insist these Lord's feasts should be observed, for it is for the Lord. And so the person who wrote this to me gave some proof text, which I'm not going to get into, because we could be all day with they have all these reasons. But I'll give you one of them. And so they ask the question, so where is the place where the Lord chooses to put His name? And they quote from 1 Kings 11:36. In that, he says that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen me to put my name there. I think we know that if we'd read the Bible, we know that God chose to put His name in Jerusalem. That's where they were keeping the feast at that time. And so he goes on in his thing that he's sending to me, and I guess he's doing it to a lot of people, because he says, my dear brothers and sisters, God chooses Jerusalem to be venue of the feast, not in America, Europe, or here in the Philippines. He says, and then he makes a conclusion. He says, so if you claim that you are a feast keeper, my dear brother and sister, be careful to observe all the prescribed manner of the law in Nehemiah, its rites and ceremonies, Numbers 9:2. Again, imagine waking up and you read this and you go, what is this guy? He's talking about the feast and all this stuff. It's like, I guess he doesn't want to keep the feast. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know. Is he trying to give me some reasons why you can only keep the feast if you keep it in Jerusalem? But of course, when I see something, I had to respond. I was like, I'm going to respond right now because this is simple, right? I was like, this is simple. This guy, he's asking, he's got all these complex proof texts, and the answer to what he's asking me is very simple. And so the answer I gave him, was in John 4. Verses 19 to 24, and this is where Christ approaches the woman at the well, and this is going to lead into what we talk about, a life of worship. So I'm going to read what I wrote to him. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall never neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh," he says, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the water in the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And then I give him another scripture. I give him Revelation 3:12. In Revelation 3:12, it says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So I quoted Revelation 3:12, which says that we, God's church, will be given that name of New Jerusalem, the name that we read earlier. And so, and then I summarized, I said, here's what I wrote to him. I said, "Christians receive the Holy Spirit and are literally now the temple of God. There's no longer a temple in Jerusalem. God dwells in us. His name and laws are written on our heart, so we can keep his annual Sabbaths anywhere because we worship him in spirit and truth." So I think that's a pretty straightforward answer with a couple of scriptures that are really plain about how we can worship God anywhere. But he responded. So he responded to me, and he says, in that verse, he says, "Is that verse connected to the feast of God? We're all God's church assembled." I said, I was like, "Yes, it is. It is. And I tell him, "Read Hebrews, right? The law has changed, right? The law has changed that we have a new high priest." I said, "Also read, in Corinth, where he's telling the Corinthians to keep unleavened bread in Corinth." And this is what I want to point out, because I don't know how I thought of this, but it's pretty interesting when I thought of this early in the morning. I said, "Please don't let foolish arguments devised by men keep you from worshiping the eternal God." So I don't know how I wrote, so that's pretty nice. I don't know how I wrote that. I was like, "Well, that sounds pretty good." So please don't let foolish arguments devised by men to keep you from worshiping the eternal God. Because people do make excuses why they will not worship God. Well, they will not do what he asks. And then afterwards, and again, usually when people, they put these comments to me, they want to continue to argue with this thing. His final comment was, "Thank you," and he gave me a thumbs up. So I'm like, "Oh, well, maybe he liked what I had to say." Because it was just plain common sense. If you read God's Word and understand God's Word, these things are obvious to those who do these things. So today we're going to look at a life of worship. And we'll look at several Hebrew words that are translated, worship and praise. And the first we're going to start is in Psalm 95. And we're going to look at a lot of Psalms, because the Psalms are concentrated about worshiping God. And there's so many Psalms about what we do to worship God. And again, you can take these on just a superficial level. But what I want to look at is what does it actually mean for me right now when I look at these words? All right, so Psalm 95, verse 6. It says, "O come, let us worship." So that's the word worship. And so this word worship is interesting here. It is the Hebrew word shachal. This S-H-A-C-A-H. And again, my pronunciation of Hebrew, I have to let y'all know, is Southern Hebrew. I'm speaking Southern Hebrew. So when I say the Hebrew word is shachal, that's my Southern Hebrew pronunciation of it. And so this word here for worship means to bow down, to fall flat and show reverence before God. So that is the kind of worship we think of. We think of you're falling flat before God and you're on your face before God, and you're there worshiping God, and you're laying down before God. And so he says, verse 6, Oh, come, let us worship. The same word, and bow down. And this is another word, the Hebrew word kalra, that's here. That means the same thing, to bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So this is one of the words that's translated worship. And there's also a word for praise that's translated this also we'll look at. It says, why should we do this? And what does this mean for us? Is it simply, if we're to worship, if we have to live a life of worship, am I going to lay down the whole day, oh, I'll worship you, Lord, all day long? Is that what God wants from us? Or is it something else? Well, let's look. Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, this is a couple of verses in Exodus 3, verses 4 and 5. We get an example of Moses appearing before the presence of God, right? When God appears in this burning bush that he sees. So Exodus 3, verse 4 says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So here, this is a little different thing, but he says, you're on holy ground, so you want to take off your shoes because you're in the presence of God. And again, some people, sometimes I have dreams where I don't have shoes on in church. I just let you know that. For some reason, I'll have a dream that I show up to church without shoes on. I don't know I don't know what that means. This may be just, I'm trying to, when you get ready for church, like, do I have my shoes? Do I have my suit ready and stuff like that? I forgot something. It's one of them kind of, them dreams. But when you're before God, it's important. What was mentioned there, in Revelation in my response to that, Facebook request. And also we can look in Hebrews chapter 3. There's a few verses in Hebrews 3, 3 to 6. Says, are we in God's presence right now? In God's church. And people say, yeah, we are. But are we in God's presence when we leave God's church? When we go back home? Hebrews 3, verse 3 says, therefore, holy brethren, so he's calling us holy, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest for confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And so this idea that we're a house, that we're built, a lot of times during the Feast of Tabernacles, I know when I've given a sermon, I'll talk about the connection about how we're temporary, we're built, we're God's house. And this is kind of a connection that's made in a lot of people who give those type of messages. In verse 5, he says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of things that were spoken afterward. But Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope, affirmed to the end. Again, so there's other verses we can go into this. I think we probably understand this, and hopefully understand. If you don't understand it, this is something to really get in your mind. Right, so if I was to go out onto the streets here in Tyler, let's say we go out, and let's go ask some people, say, where does God dwell? Where's God at? And I think the most common response of asking this question would be, well, God's in heaven. God lives in heaven. God dwells in heaven. And the thing is, the correct answer, I would say, if you have the Spirit of God, He dwells inside of you. Right? He dwells inside of you. So we're always in the presence of God. The presence that Moses was in, the presence of God that was in the temple, that was with them in the desert, that holy presence, we are always in that presence. So that word, the shalkal, bowing before God, is our constant attitude to God, our humbleness before God. We are constantly humble, always before God. So we're always bowed before Him in our attitude, in our minds, in our spirit, continually. Let's look at Psalm 113. Psalm 113. As we move on, Psalm 113, we're going to look at another word that's used for worship, for praise, in Psalm 113. And it starts out, You know, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants, the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 2 says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that word blessed also means to kneel. So it could also, you know, blessed. This is a word called barak, which is some words, sometimes translated kneel, sometimes it's translated praise. That's in there. But the other word here, praise, is the word halal. It says, blessed be the Lord, name of the Lord, from this time forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. So again, the word is halal, H-A-L-L. And that's the root word of halal, hallelujah, right? Halal, yah. Hallelujah comes from that word, praise the Lord. And so, and this is what I would say is this is like basic praise. Where something like, a lot of times I'll, you know, something happens good for me, I'll be like, praise the Lord that that's happened, you know, that this has happened for me. Or we may say hallelujah, this is done for me. But the thing is, when we look at what God wants from us in worship, is it merely saying those words, praising Him, or is there something more to praising God? Because I recall in Matthew 15:8, where Jesus said that the people draw near to me with their lips, with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You remember Christ said that? That you can actually, somebody could say, hallelujah, someone could say, praise God, and not be praising God, and not be meaning it. Actually, I want to go back to Isaiah, when Christ was talking about that in Matthew 15:8, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 29:13. So I do want to read that. This is from the NIV, Isaiah 29:13. And it says, the Lord says, the people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. It says, we can honor God with our, they've been taught. So their worship is based on human rules. And that's it. So we can honor God with our lips, but not mean it. So I was thinking about this word, halal. The halal is like when we praise, right? If I were to praise, like John sitting in the back, because he's sitting back there. If I were to praise John, if I were to praise John, like for something he did, like John, because he used to have a. The business cutting grass. I'd be like, John, man, you came and cut this grass out here today, and it looks great. Y'all did a wonderful job cutting this grass. Or I could praise John and say, John, man, I like that tie that you're wearing. Or I could praise someone else in here. I love the clothes you're wearing or the food that you brought here today. So when we praise a person, right, we go to them and we're specific about what we're saying about them. It's like, I really like what you did here. This is really great, the things that you, how you did things. So when you praise a person, that's how you do that. But the thing is, so beyond just hallelujah or praise the Lord, I would say there's a thing that we can look at and we can call it advanced praise, is that we're specific about the things we praise God for. We're specific in how we praise God. And there's actually an example in a prayer here in Jeremiah 32. So in Jeremiah 32, we're going to look at an example of advanced praise. So Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. So again, notice he's being specific. He's saying, you're great because you made the heavens and the earth. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. So then this is beyond just saying praise the Lord or hallelujah. You're saying praise you, God, for all the things that you've done. And he lists all these things. And so living a life of worship, I think we should praise God this way. You know, we should say, hey, God, you know, you created all things for me. For me, specifically, for me personally, right? Because it's been 15 years since I had cancer. So I say, thank you, God, you healed my cancer. And I can tell others that. I can say, hey, God healed my cancer. So when I'm telling you that, I'm praising God to you. I'm saying, you know, and God, or God, deliver me out of my financial problems. Because guess what? When I had cancer, you know what? Cancer and financial problems kind of go hand in hand when you go to the doctor and you have all those things going. So, but God delivered me from my financial problems. I can tell someone that, guess what? God sent his son to die for me, to die for my sins. Praise God for that. Those are advanced things we can do for praise. You have done so many things in my life. Now, I mentioned earlier in the prayer request, Paul and Anna. And again, very close friends with them. And so I talked with a member of the church about how Paul is doing today. And I think he's in the hospital room, and they said he's doing well. But what got me and made me think about this right here in connection to him is, like she said, Jeff, you wouldn't believe it. Paul last night was praising God so much last night. And you think, after a tragedy, you know, where's your mind at? But he said, no, Paul was praising God because God does so much. Has done so much for him. And, you know, things happen in God's own time. And so in the face of tragedy, if you live a life of worship, you continue to praise God. And so when I heard that, I was like, oh my, that's living a life of worship. That's advanced praise. When you can talk about the things that God has done for you, even amongst the hard times that we may have. All right, so we looked at the word shalkal and also barak, which are translated as bowing before God. And we look at the second word, the second idea is that we looked at halal, which is praising the wonderful things that God has done for us and done for others. All right, we're going to look at another one. In Psalm 22, in verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3, is one verse. It says, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. So with the English words, and we're looking at these words, the English words, you know, praise, praises, that all means the same thing. But the Hebrew words, they mean so much different. Because we had one word that means, you know, hallelujah. Another word means bowing before God. This word right here is called, again, Southern Hebrew, tehillah. So tehillah, which is T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. This word means to sing hymns to God. It means like what we did earlier, to sing hymns to God. So it says you're enthroned in the hymns that we sing to you. And actually, I want to combine this with another word used for praise. It's in Psalm 21. So in Psalm 21, we read, it says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So in Psalm 21, where it talks about praise throughout that psalm there, the Hebrew word is zalmar. So you have tehillah and zalmar. So zalmar means to praise God with a stringed instrument, which I guess this is a stringed instrument right here. This piano is a stringed instrument. So we were singing, right? And we used a stringed instrument or music. So a third aspect of a life of worship involves singing and music. In our lives, singing and music in our lives. Psalm 150. This is what I always Psalm 150. And again, I love my brother who's a part of the Church of Christ, but you know they don't use the music. It's like, well, I like to always bring this out to people in that particular persuasion. What about Psalm 150 about music? Because Psalm 150 says verse 1. It says praise, and this again is the word halal we saw earlier. It says praise the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament, praise Him in His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, I guess. And again, I remember we had Stephen Glover, he was here this past year, and he brought his trumpet here and performed for the trumpet because he was really good at the trumpet. And so he's like, I'm going to praise God with the sound of a trumpet and do it as special music in God's church. It says, praise Him with a lute and harp. It says, praise Him with timbrel. and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I asked this question. It's like, do you have breath? Well, yeah. He says, praise the Lord. Can you sing? Maybe. Yeah. But can you play an instrument? Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. Can you dance? Well, it depends. I mean, some people, I've seen ballets, right? Ballets where people perform ballets, they put together ballets to honor God, right? These ballets have been written specifically by the person who put this ballet together, and the whole point of this ballet was to be a worship to God. And people, you know, maybe the people performing it don't realize that, but that you can worship God in dance. You know, again, we don't dance in the aisles here, which is probably a good thing, but if at home, if I listen to some music that's praising God, y'all don't know what I'm doing. And if I, you know, again, there's ways we can worship God. And the thing is, when we talk about music and we talk about singing, there's also another aspect of creativity. Because you can praise God with art. I've seen people who've drawn paintings to praise God. Or creativity, or things you can create. So it's the creative aspect. God made us so we can create music, we can create these things. And whatever we can create, we can do this to praise God. So the first aspect was bowing before God, continually kneeling before God. The second aspect of praise and worship is hallelujah, praising the wonderful things God has done for us. And the third is using the song and music in combination with these things. All right, the fourth is really interesting. We don't have any of the young people here. They're at camp. But the fourth is kind of deals with how to take a life of worship and just extend it beyond us. Extend it to younger generations. Psalm 145, verse 4. Just one verse here. Psalm 145, verse 4. It says that one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So it says one generation shall praise the works to another and shall declare the mighty acts. And this word for praise is a different work. This work is shalbach. And this work, and this word is saying that we should shalbach, we should praise the works to another, to someone else, the people who are out there, and to the next generation, to declare the mighty acts of God. So this word means to shout. And I'm probably used to that because that's what I do sometimes up here. I try not to, but I have a loud voice, and I still feel like, you're just, why are you shouting? I'm not shouting, it's just the way I talk. But again, it means to speak with a loud voice, to shout. And the word means as in triumph, like in a battle, like a battle shout. A battle. Psalm 47 uses this word. Psalm 47 says, O clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under his feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah, verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our Lord, sing praises. Verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises. God reigneth over the heathen. And verse 9 says, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, he is greatly exalted. So this is a psalm about shouting what we have before God triumphantly. Now again, if I were to go out in the street and start shouting the wonderful things of God, what do people think about me? Think I'm nuts. Right? If I'm going on the street shouting things about God. But again, this word we have to say, well, how does this fit in the context of our lives and how we live about a life of worship, and that we are to, you know, shout, proclaim the wonderful things of God. Or it says also, clap your hands. Again, you know, when you clap your hands, usually like we clap our hands like at a concert, right? Somebody does really good, and we're like, hey, good job at the concert. Sometimes I know in the feast we'll talk about a miracle was performed, and everybody at the feast will clap their hands, right, about the miracle. Or I'll say, hey, we had two baptisms last week. And actually we did. We had two baptisms around this area last week. Right, people, oh, right, wonderful, two baptisms. That's a way, you know, clapping that you can praise God for things that He does. So what do we understand? What do we understand about Christ? About what we understand our salvation, the repentance, the fact that He gives us the ability to change and to be like Him, our baptism, all these things that God gives us deserves shouting to the next generation. I mean, even if that means you have to write all caps on Facebook, right? Because I think that's considered shouting if you write something in all caps. If you have to write something in all caps, that means you emphasize it. And the thing is, we don't need to be ashamed or fearful of our life that we have with Christ. Why should we be ashamed of what God has done for us? We need to let people know about it. We must be bold. Who's been to a football game? I'm a football fan. I love football. And so I think of the attitude I have, because I'm an Alabama fan, y'all might know that. So I'm an Alabama fan. Some people are fans of different football teams. But there's an attitude I have for my team, right? It's like they score a touchdown. I'm like, what? Yeah, and I get up and I'm all so excited because they scored a touchdown, right? So you're like, whoa, they scored a touchdown. You get excited about those kind of things. And you're like, yes. And you're like, and you tell people, you wear a shirt. So I'm an Alabama fan. They're great. They do good. Or whatever team you may be a part of. Or like Wesley in the back, he loves hockey. So he feels that way about hockey. And people get so excited. And that kind of excitement that we have for football, why don't we have that about what God is doing in our lives, or what God is doing in the world? You know, if I hear news that we have a new Church of God International that wants to start in Pakistan, which I heard that the other day, I'm like, whoa, that's wonderful. I should be excited. The Church of God International in Pakistan. And pray for their safety. They're in Pakistan. You know, and they're teaching what we're teaching. So again, so these are things. The first one is we continually bow before God. Second, we praise God continually about the things He does in our lives. We praise Him with song, music, our artistic talents. And we're not ashamed to speak boldly, and especially speak boldly to the next generation, the wonderful things that God has done for us. Now the fifth thing we can find in Psalm 107. There's two words here that kind of mean the same thing. So Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Psalm 107, verse 15. That one verse says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." So this word's a little different. So this word for praise is the word yaldal. Again, that's Southern Hebrew. Yaldal. Yaldal. So this word, it's Y-A-H-D-A-H. So this word means to use the hand. Right? It says it actually means to hold out the hand to someone, to actually throw something, to pick up something and throw it. That's what this word means. That's kind of weird. So we want to praise the Lord for His goodness by extending the hand, using the hand or throwing something. It says, "Oh, that men would praise, use or hold out the hand, the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." So that's kind of unique, that word. So Psalm 136 uses this word, and uses it. It says, "Oh, give thanks." So this is another word. It means, "Oh, give thanks," or extend the hand to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. So what are things we do with our hands? I think one way that comes to my mind is tithes and offerings, that we extend the hand, we give things to God. And there's another similar word that kind of made me think about this. It's in Psalm 50, verses 12 through 15. In Psalm 50, verses 12 through 15, about what, when we extend our hand to God, right? He's saying, "Extend your hand towards me," which means that there's, we're making a connection with God. We're doing something towards God with our, what we use that we can, pick up stuff, we can throw stuff with. Psalm 50, verse 12 says, "If I were hungry," this is God saying, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." So that makes sense, right? God owns everything. Why would God be hungry? God owns everything. God created everything. Verse 13, he says, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Of course not. God's not going to eat goats and bulls. He created that for what He's doing with us. Verse 14, what does God want from us? Right? So God, he said, well, they were offering sacrifices, but what does God really want from His people? He says, offer to God thanksgiving. And this word is todah. It's T-O-D-A-H. The Hebrew word todah. And pay your vows to the Most High. And this word also is sometimes translated praise. You know, offer to God praise or offer Him thanksgiving. Call upon me in your day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now let's jump to verse 23 in this psalm, Psalm 50. He says, whoever offers praise, whoever extends the hand toward the Lord, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So there's a connection between what we do and our conduct. And our conduct and things we do with our body, what God has given us. And so again, this word is, again, from looking up the meaning of this word, this word here, todah, is similar to the word that we just read, which means offering thanksgiving to God and offering that we do with our hands. And so when I look at this, I think of, well, how can we praise God with our hands? And, and Matthew 25 gives me an answer. Matthew 25 gives me an answer, how we can praise God with our hands. Matthew 25, this is something we talk about a lot, so I'm going to summarize it, but this is Matthew 25, verse 31. So when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So He sits upon glory, and then, you know, verse 33, He divides the sheep from the goats. And again, what do you want to be? We want to be sheep. We don't want to be goats. If you read this, y'all read this before. When you read this, you know, don't want to be a goat. He says, for I was, verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me, right? You gave me, use your hand, and you gave me meat. He said, I was thirsty and you extended your hand and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, right? Those are things we do. Naked and you clothed me, right? How do you clothe someone? You got to go pick up something and you got to give it to them for them to put it on. I was in prison and you came into me. And verse 40 says, and so the king shall answer and say unto them, you know, how do we do this? He says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of my brethren, you have done it to me. So when we offer the yodah or the todah praise to God, we extend the hand. We're using our hands to do things for others. We're doing so, we're praising Christ. It's like, for instance, I can praise Christ. Like I saw like a story of this young guy who was going around and cutting grass for elderly folks who couldn't cut their grass. Right? I don't know if you saw it. It was like, oh man, he's going around and cutting grass. Guess what? If he's doing it for God, right, you can do this. You can praise God by cutting someone's grass. You can praise God by helping others. And actually, he says he prefers that. Right? He says, I don't care about goats and bulls or whatever. I want you to extend your hand and I want you to do something. I want you to change your life. And so that action, what God wants from us, that's true life of praise. It's not just going through the motions. It is actually a life. So the things we looked at, if we bow before God, first thing, we praise God. We praise Him in song. We shout it triumphantly. And we praise Him by extension of the hands, by helping others. So these are words in English that if you just read the English, you're like, oh, you overlooked so much. Unless you look into what the true meaning of some of these Hebrew words are. And the thing is, and these five aspects that we see of worship, of a life of worship, these can be found remarkably in Revelation 4. Because in Revelation chapter 4, we actually have some description of creatures that are before the throne of God, that are described here in vision as being before God, and they're worshiping God continually day and night. Now, I want to get to that. Now, I've had friends they've told me this before. They, you know, not in Church of God, but like before, they say, I can't wait till I'm in heaven because I'll just be 24 hours looking at God and praising God for 24 hours. And I'll be looking at God and we'll be singing to God all the time. That's all we'll be doing forever and ever is praising God. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I think about that, I was like, so 24 hours, like, I mean, you know, I'll be like, we're not worthy kind of thing. We're like, we're before God all the time and singing. And I'm going, was that really what God wants from us? That He created our mind and He created us to be His children so that we would just be there just like it is. Like, and again, this, he uses examples from humans to make a point to us so we can understand the real things of what God is doing spiritually. Because that's the way people bow before a king and people worship before a king in that sense. And again, I would say, if that's all we were doing, I'll be honest, that sounds boring to me. I mean, it's good for a little bit, but like 24 hours forever, it's like, that's not what God exactly wants. But we have a description here of creatures who are worshiping God 24/7. And I believe this is something that we can say is more of a symbolic description. But again, everything that we saw, all the five aspects of a life of worship, they're doing right here. So Revelation 4, verse 6 says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle." So this is obviously something symbolic because it represents. It says these creatures and 24 elders, again, described as a life of worship. Verse 8, it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Right, and it says they're singing this before God. Right, they're praising in song, what we read before. So they're using song to praise God. It says, "Whenever," verse 9, "the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him," right? So they're bowing down before him. What we read, the kneeling before God, they're bowing before him, who sits before the throne and worship him. So they have the bowing aspect, we have the singing, we have the bowing aspect. He says, "who live forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne." They're actually throwing their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So again, that's the advanced praise. That is the descriptive praise. When we're praising God and we're telling why we praise God. And also, they're shouting triumphantly there as well. They're boldly proclaiming it. Revelation 5, it says, "When he had taken," Revelation 5, verse 8. Again, we're going to go back to more about these creatures. It says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song." So they're singing wood string instruments. "Said, you are worthy to open the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This is the example we have of a life of worship. Because what you're reading here, that's all they're doing. They're living a life of worship, and they have all these aspects in their life. You know, praising with songs and instruments, bowing before God, shouting triumphantly, extending their hands to the Lord. If we are baptized Christians, we have God's presence in us. And we live in his presence. And again, to answer the person who gave me that little message on Facebook, you can keep the Feast of Tabernacles wherever God's people are. You can keep God's holy days wherever God's people are. And God's Spirit is in us. And it's probably in people's mind to think of a building or a place as a place of worship. And that's not what it's about. We could be outside. If we're outside, we have to have some water, though. Because it's pretty hot out there right now. Or we could be out in our tents or something. We could be anywhere living a life of worship. And wherever we are, whatever we do in our life, no matter what happens to us, wherever we find ourselves, whatever situation, whatever we feel, we have to live a life of worship. Because everything we do is a part of that worship of God, a part of our service to God. I would say, please don't let foolish arguments of men keep us from worshiping the eternal God. Because worship is not just one act or a couple acts or what we do in church. We should continue to live a life of worship.